Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. According to Mark, or perhaps it was Matthew that recorded it, this question was raised by a scribe who was really testing Jesus. He wasn't really serious. The Jews had about 618 commandments bound up into affirmative and negative, or positive and negative commandments, and they were always debating about which one of these 618 commandments was really the great commandment. Which one of these was really the ultimate commandment that needed to be first, and every other commandment needed to be interpreted in the light of that, and so they're debating that, and Jesus simply quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and 5 to point out that here is really the greatest commandment, because it sums up all of our responsibilities to God. The Ten Commandments were divided into 4 and 6. The first 4 had to do with the Israelites' responsibility to God, and the last 6 had to do with the Israelites' responsibilities to one another and their fellow man. And so this first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that really sums up all of the responsibilities that Israel, both collectively and individually, had toward God. And the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that really sums up all their responsibilities to their fellow man. And so, yes, I can see how that this would be the first and great commandment, and the other would be the second, and no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. Now, these four things here, heart really refers, I believe, to the emotional center of man. The word heart does not always refer to the emotional center of man. Sometimes it refers to the intellectual center, sometimes to the ethical center, and sometimes to the volitional center. But because it is distinguished here from these other aspects of the mind, for example, is separate and distinct from it, then it's probably used here in a limited sense of the emotional center of man. The soul probably refers to the ethical center of man, the conscience of man, as we sometimes refer to it. And of course, the mind refers to the intellectual center, and I believe the strength here refers to the volitional center. I believe it is talking about the strength of one's will, not one's physical strength. Because, after all, our actions, as God demands them, does not require really a great deal of physical strength, but it does require a strength of will. We have to have the strength of will to do what God commands, but sometimes what God commands runs against the grain, so to speak. Sometimes He commands that which really wouldn't come that easily. He commands us to love our enemies, for example. That takes tremendous strength of will. And so, I believe that's what he's talking about here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your emotional center, all your soul, your ethical center, all your mind, your intellectual center, and all your strength of will, your volitional center. And so, we are to love the Lord our God really with the entire, our entire inner being. He's talking about the inner man in its various capacities, in its various functions. And it's an entirety of the thing. It's not just a portion of our interior, our inner man, but the entire inner man is involved in service to God. Matthew 22, verse 40, Matthew adds that Jesus also said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything God required of the Jews, whether it be a part of the first five books, the law, or whether it be a part of the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, you didn't have to really worry about the specifics. If you just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first part of that, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Moses did not include mind. Jesus did include mind, according to Mark's record. Not according to Matthew. I believe that Jesus did say mind, But I must believe that Jesus would never deliberately misquote or misapply any Old Testament passage, that to the Hebrew mind, the word mind is implied here. But perhaps not to the Greek mind, or the mind of the Jews at the first in the first century. And so with Mark, he is, Mark adds mind, and Jesus leaves it out. Mark is writing for Greek, and so he adds the term mind to what Moses actually said in Deuteronomy, perhaps because, again, to the mind of the Greeks and the Romans, they wouldn't have thought about it if it wasn't said. But I believe Jesus said that, and I believe it is legitimate. I believe he had every right to add that to the quotation. And the second commandment, second Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so both those quotations taken from the Old Testament. Leviticus actually was recorded first. And so as far as order of time is concerned, this one was recorded before the other one. Because Deuteronomy was written after Leviticus. But he's talking about first in importance, not first in time. And the first and great commandment that the scribe asked Jesus about, and that's what he's saying, not the first in time, but the first in importance, because again, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength really is inclusive of everything the Lord expects of you. So when we're talking about a life of full service to God, I'm going to be talking about this over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you want to live a life of full service to God, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that in some respects, we cannot serve the Lord as far as providing anything that the Lord needs, because the Lord doesn't need anything from us. He told Job, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because God is completely self-sustaining. That's what his name, I am that I am, means. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. God is completely independent and self-sustaining. He has always existed. He never was non-existent. Man was non-existent prior to being created, but God was never non-existent. God has always existed, and therefore, of necessity, would be self-existent and completely and totally independent of man. We do not serve God as though he needed anything. We serve God only as we serve one another, because we realize that all other human beings were created in the image of God. So if we serve one another, meeting one another's true needs, then we're serving God by default. That's what Jesus said in the judgment passage of Matthew chapter 25. He that has seen to the needs of the least of these, my brethren, has seen to my needs. And so those who serve God by serving others are the ones who are going to be allowed into the everlasting kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the earth. And those that have not done that, they will be consigned to a devil's hell. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:42. So we're going to look the rest of this morning's lesson at the heart. We're going to focus on service of the heart, or emotional service. When we talk about the heart, the biblical concept of the heart concerns the basis and center of our personality. The Bible rarely refers to the blood pump. There are times when it does, but very few times, relative to the number of times the word heart is used, it almost always refers or concerns the basis and center of our personality. In 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That's the first of David's older brothers. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. So, when he's talking about the heart here, he's not talking about the blood pump. No. There's no difference between my blood pump and your blood pump. There's no difference between the blood pump of a righteous man and the blood pump of an unrighteous man. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the inner man. He's talking about that which makes up the spirit of man. He's talking about his emotions, his intellect, and his conscience, and his will. These things taken totally. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. When he talks about the inner man is strengthened day by day, though the outer man is dying day by day because of all the conflict that he saw in his life. Another passage in Acts 14, verse 17, here Paul is preaching concerning what God did to reference to Israel. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, here, heart is more than just a spiritual being, because it fills it with food as well as gladness. Well, if a heart is filled to any degree with food, then it has to be more here, at least in this passage, than the inner man. It has to include the outer man here. And so these texts and others use the word heart to refer to what we really are spiritually, sometimes even physically. God fills their hearts with gladness. Well, that would be talking about their emotional well-being. But he also fills their hearts with food, and that's got to be talking about their physical well-being. The heart is the center of emotions, conscience, mind, and will. How do we know this? Well, we know this because the word heart is used in all four of those ways. We're told to love with the heart, to love God with the heart, to love our fellow man with the heart. We're told that the heart is that which convicts man of sin, and that's the conscience. We're told that we are to understand with the heart. We think in the heart. We reason within the heart. Well, that's the intellectual function of the heart. And we're told, finally, that we are to obey from the heart. Well, that's the volition of man. And so the word heart can refer to any and all of these. The emotional center, ethical center, the conscience, and the intellectual center, the mind, and the volitional center, or the will. Here, however, in Matthew 22, it is distinguished from the soul, the mind, and the strength of will. And so it must be used in a limited sense here. Therefore, it is probably referring to the heart as the emotional center of man, as opposed to these other aspects of the inner man. So we're talking really, in this lesson, when we're focusing on the heart, love the Lord with all your heart, we're talking about emotional service. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should engage in pure emotionalism when we come into the worship or when we go out into the world. Emotionalism is an overemphasis on the emotions. I heard a story about one fellow that was preaching, and one visitor kept saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." He said, "We don't do that here." He didn't mean we didn't praise the Lord. He meant we don't shout out in the middle of the sermon. Some people, they think that's really the way to go. They just get that emotion going, and they're all hallelujah and praise the Lord, and speaking in ways that nobody really understands what's being said. That's not what we're talking about. We're simply talking about the emotions being involved. And Jesus did say in John 4:24 that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I believe that spirit there is talking about the inner being, the sincerity of heart, the emotions are to be involved in true worship, as well as truth being involved in that. But the heart must be pure if we are going to serve the Lord with all our heart. The heart must be pure. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, he's probably using the term more broadly here to include it all, but if it includes it all, it certainly includes the emotional center of man. We are to be pure in heart. We are to love those things that ought to be loved, and not to love anything that ought not to be loved. God has given us all of the full range of emotions that he has. A lot of people cannot really acknowledge that consistently with what they say they believe. A deist, for example, believes that, well, yeah, I believe there was a creator, and he created all this, but he really hasn't really involved himself in any of the affairs of man at all, and hasn't really revealed himself to man in any kind of a way. He hasn't revealed a will for man. Well, If the Creator hasn't revealed Himself, then how did we find out that we ought to love one another? Because, you know, people don't always love the right thing. You have people without natural affection, people that will abuse other people. Child abusers, do they love them? No, they don't love them. Not in a pure way. They might have some kind of a perverted, erotic love, but they don't have agape love for those children. Or they're going to abuse them. We're to be pure in heart. Our emotions are to be pure. We're to love those things, love God, we're to love His Word, we're to love His children, and we're to love anything that ought to be loved. And anything ought not to be loved, we ought not to love. David said, through thy precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's one of the verses in Psalm 119. I believe he was pure in heart when he hated every false way. If we don't hate every false way, we're liable to be practicing religion in one of those ways. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. And your heart, again, probably includes the intellectual center because they're double-minded. That seems to be the reason they need to purify their hearts. But certainly, our hearts need to be purified in an emotional sense as well, especially if we have been guilty of sin and remain guilty until now. So the heart must be pure if we're going to engage in emotional service. Well, how is the heart purified? There are many verses we could look at, again, depending on what aspect of the heart we're talking about. We're talking about the heart in its emotional aspect. Romans 6, 17 and 18, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Then again, that's a passage that I would use with reference to the intellectual or the volitional nature of man, and the heart in its volitional nature. But before a person will obey from the heart, before his volition will engage itself in obedience to the Word, he's going to have a love for the Word. And so before you can be purified in your intellectual and your volitional capacities, you're going to have to be purified in your emotional capacity. You're going to have to love the Lord your God. You're going to have to love His Word. You're going to have to love the true doctrine of Christ. I had occasion to send an email to the fellow the other day that I felt like misunderstood some things that had been taught among churches of Christ, and I emailed him and I prefaced it with that I did not want to be perceived as defending Church of Christ doctrine if there be such a thing. I only want to defend what I perceive to be taught in the Scriptures. That's all anybody ought to want to defend. And somebody said, well, here's what Church of Christ teaches. Well, they may or may not teach it, but that's not what really concerns me. What concerns me? Well, it concerns me if they're not, but what concerns me most is what does the Bible teach? What is the doctrine of Christ? What is the Apostles' doctrine? That's what I want to believe. That's what I want to obey. That's what I want to encourage other people to believe and obey. I've got to love the Word of God, even to a greater extent than I love the four still Church of Christ. I know the people make up this church. But I like to think I love God more and ought to love God more. So that if something came up where the Word of God was at stake, where the Word of God was either going to be respected or not respected, I'm going to have to say, let's respect the Word of God and let the chip fall where they may. Love God first. I like the way one person, years ago, I saw it illustrated. True joy is when you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Jesus, J, others, O, and yourself, Y. J-O-Y. That's true joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And I believe we need to learn how to do that. Love God and His Son and their Word first and foremost. But there's got to be that obedience from the heart. In Romans 10, 8 through 10, but what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If the heart is going to be purified in its entirety, it's got to be purified emotionally. And we're on the road to purifying the heart when it is we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And that belief will lead us unto righteousness. And then, of course, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we'll have more to say about the mouth in just a few moments. The mouth speaks, what we're doing right now, the mouth speaks from the heart. That's implied in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Where the heart man believes in righteousness, with the mouth confession made in salvation. You're not going to confess the truth unless you believe the truth. Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus said to the Gentiles, "Hear, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak this thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure, his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Again, there can be more evil things in one's heart than his emotions, his thoughts. Matter of fact, if his emotions are evil, how can his thoughts be anything but evil? And his intent, his purposes, how can they be anything but evil? And his judgment, his ethical judgment. How can one have true and righteous ethical judgment that is, how can his conscience be pure? If his emotions are not pure, if he doesn't love the right things, if he doesn't love God and the Word of God, he's not going to make the proper ethical judgment concerning his own acts and the acts of others. And so when a man speaks, he speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And if you're around some people that are always cussing, that's the kind of thing they got ugly things in their heart. If they're always saying ugly things. And so we have to have good treasure in our heart rather than evil treasure, because that's what determines the way that we speak, the way that we talk. The mouth speaks from the heart, so it's essential that the heart be pure. True service comes from the heart. Now that's implied there in that Mark 12, 30 and 31, as well as Matthew 22-37, I believe it is. But it's also stated in Ephesians 6, 5, and 6. Love service, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the faith with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. As to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Back in the early days of the United States, slavery was hotly debated. Even during the time that the Declaration of Independence was being hammered out, when the colonists and their representatives were deciding on whether or not we were going to be an independent nation or not, slavery was hotly debated. And some were defending slavery on the basis, well, you know, Christianity really was born in slavery. And really, no condemnation of slavery in the Bible. And so, well, the Bible must prove the slavery. And I'll be able to, yeah, but, you know, slavery leads to mistreatment of your fellow man, and the Bible speaks out against mistreatment of your fellow man. When you think about it, yes, slavery did exist when the Lord came and when the apostles went out and preached the gospel. But in telling masters how to treat their servants or slaves, and in telling slaves how to what attitude to have towards their masters, really contributed toward the end of slavery in that area. And you know, the United States was one of the last nations to outlaw human slavery. It was kind of behind the times there. But notice he said, the bondservants, don't be obedient just because they can lash you, just because they can separate a man from his wife and children from their parents. Be obedient to those your masters, according to the faith with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service means, well, when they come into your view and they can see you, then you threaten up, you know, and you fly right, but when they're out of view, you know, you don't have to worry about it. Now that's just being a men pleaser. You need to realize that God and Jesus see you all the time. As bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same reward, whether he is a slave or free. Now, if that applies to one who was an indentured servant, if that applies to one who was in bondage, to one who was called master, then certainly it would apply to an employee as regards his attitude toward his employer. And all the commands given to masters would apply to employers today. Because certainly an employer doesn't have any more right to mistreat an employee than a master has to mistreat his servant. And surely an employee has to treat his employer with as much respect as a slave has to treat his master. And so I believe we can make application of those today. And so true service comes from the heart. Let each one give with these purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here he's talking about the contributions that the individuals make into the church treasury that enables the church to carry on its work. Each one is giving his purposes in his heart. He's not, well, okay, I've got to give him, you know, here's $10. No, not that idea at all. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've said this before, God loves everybody. But he has to have a special, because of who he is and what he is, he has to have a special love for those who are obedient. And so he loves a cheerful giver. What does he love them? Yeah, he loves them in sin. He's willing to forgive them. But he's got a special love, I believe is what Paul is saying, for those who are cheerful givers, just as he must have a special love for those who are already his children. Although he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that they might have everlasting life. So we're to give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. And so true service comes from the heart. We've got the purpose in our heart to do what it is that God wants us to do. And we've not purposed that in our heart. You know, some decisions he leaves up to us. When he gave the commandments, 1 Corinthians 16:2, let every one of you lay by in store as God has conquered him. He leaves it up to us to decide how much and to what extent, whether and to what extent God has prospered us. Well, we're to make honest assessments regarding that. And purpose in our heart that that's what I'm going to do. And here is how much he's prospered. And so if I'm prospered more, I give more. If I'm prospered less, I can give less. But, you know, nobody has a right to manage that for me in my life. But it comes from the heart, you see. That takes care of itself. If I give from my heart and you give from your heart and you purpose in your heart, we all serve God from the heart, then, you know, we won't have to be worried about one another. It should be an encouragement to one another to do that very thing. And, of course, you must keep your heart with all diligence. It is so easy to get caught up, as I mentioned in the prayer, to get caught up in the cares of this world, in the pleasures of life, and to be deceived by riches. And those things will choke out the word in our lives if we let them. It would be so easy to let the trials and tribulations and persecutions that we face get us down, and we're all going to face them from time to time. As Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are a lot of variables there that will differ from person to person and from time to time, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, like Timothy 2:13. So we must keep our heart with all diligence. We've got to keep on guard. We cannot afford to take the reins off, so to speak. We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to face each day realizing that today could be the day that I can face something I ain't ever faced before. But I need to keep in mind what God promised through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not serve you to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape you will be able to bear it. We've got to keep our heart with all diligence. Make sure that we're honest with ourselves. Make sure that we love God and His Word every day. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Remember what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the man's heart, the mouth speaks. Because it could be good treasure or the evil. It's up to us to decide whether there's evil treasure or good treasure in my heart. So if I'm not diligent, you see, that bad treasure can creep in there. Keep your heart with not just some diligence, but with all diligence. And so we're not talking about a half-hearted effort here. We're talking about a wholehearted effort to keep our hearts, to make sure that we love those things we ought to love and we hate those things we ought to hate. I would just frame the issues of life. And finally, emotional service. It is natural to serve God out of love. That's a natural thing. Now, there's no way we could do that if we didn't appreciate God's love for us. And again, this is the problem I see that the deists have. The deist cannot maintain any legitimacy whatsoever that the Creator loves any creature. How could the Creator love any of His creatures and not communicate to them? Now, to the lower creatures, He has given instinct. And that's what the lower creatures pretty much live by. There may be some degree of free will in some of them, I don't know. But for the most part, it's instinct. You never hear a dog meow. You never hear a cat bark. God has given them the sounds that they make. And they make those sounds instinctively. The things they do it instinctively. Man is not a creature of instinct. Man is a creature of choice. Why would the Creator, from the standpoint of the deist, why would the Creator create a man that has the capacity for choice, no instinct, or relatively few instincts in any, and not give him some kind of direction as to how to live his life? With a loving Creator, withhold instructions from a free moral agent on how to conduct his life? I don't believe he would. And so from the deist point of view, he cannot really believe in a loving God. Not really. Because a loving God would have love and concern for his creatures. What would you think of a man who fathered children and never communicated with those children? Never did anything at all for them at all, as far as the child ever knew. And then one day the child asked with everyone, and said, "Oh, I didn't let you." No expression of love the entire child's life. If deism is correct, then the Creator is not a loving being at all. But if the Creator is not a loving being, how could we be loving beings? How could a non-loving Creator create a being that has the capacity for love? And so deism just doesn't work. It's a logical fallacy. It's an impossibility that a Creator, a being who does not love, could create a being and give him the capacity for love. And giving him that capacity, it's natural to demonstrate that. And so God has demonstrated His love for us, as I already mentioned from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. If God had never, ever if He had demonstrated His love but never communicated, what if He had demonstrated His love in the first century but then did not send the Holy Spirit to reveal His will unto mankind? In the 21st century, we probably would know nothing about that. How do they people who know nothing about God loving them love God in return? Because we love Him because He first loved us. And we only know about that because He revealed it to us in His Word. He didn't just say, "I love you." He sent His Son to die on the cross to demonstrate that love. And I believe to motivate us to love Him back. Yes, full service to God involves an emotional service from the heart.